Well, turn over to Luke 2. We're going to look at a fellow that is just spoken of for a few verses here, but it's awfully powerful what happens in these few verses and who this man is and what he says and does. Luke 2:25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also." Okay? Now that here we just have a few verses. This is the only time that this man shows up, Simeon. Now then, let's set the scene for what is just happening here, because it says that they brought him in for the requirements of the law. On the eighth day, if you go back up to verse 21, it says, "When it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. The angel told Mary, this is what his name is going to be, and the name for a Jewish boy is given on that eighth day, the day of circumcision." So after 8 days have passed, Jesus was circumcised and given his real name. Now then, the rest of this had to do with the Levitical law of purification. A woman, after giving birth, has to wait 40 days before entering the temple. Upon that time, Jesus and Joseph and Mary went to the temple. Joseph and Mary were going to present Jesus in the temple, dedicate him to God's service, and make a required sacrifice. So Jesus, at this point, is probably right at 40 days old as they enter the temple to do these things. Now then, one question that comes up is, where did they travel from? Where did Mary and Joseph travel from to get to where Jesus was born? Where did they come from? Nazareth, up in the Galilee. Now then, as they travel, that's probably a 4 or 5 day journey from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Okay? Now then, Bethlehem is just 5 or 6 miles outside of Jerusalem. So one thing you've got to kind of keep in mind about all the mechanics of this is they probably didn't go back to Nazareth for 40 days at least. Of course, Matthew says there was a little journey into Egypt for a little while too. Okay, but think about, they probably didn't make a 4 or 5 day journey back to Nazareth knowing full well that 40 days later they were going to have to turn right back around and come back to Jerusalem. They probably stayed in that area where it was handy. There's historical evidence that Mary may have had some connection with a little town called Bethany, which is just on the other side of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem and the temple. So they may have even stayed with friends or relatives in Bethany, which would have been very handy for those first 40 days. And then finally, in verse 39, it says, "When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth." So probably they stayed in amongst this area close to the temple, knowing that they were going to be doing these things. So now then, we have this man named Simeon in Jerusalem. We don't know if he lived there, if he was visiting there, but there's some evidence to show that maybe he was living there because he was evidently familiar with the temple. He was righteous. He was devout. He worshiped God. He was a godly man who was righteous and devout. And he was doing, there were two things that were important about Simeon. Number one is, he was waiting on the consolation of Israel. What in the world does that mean? Huh? The rescue. What? Rescue what? From what? The rescue of Israel. I mean, good point. Okay, restore Israel to their glorious past. We've been under Greek, Roman, everything, oppression. We are looking for a warrior king, the Messiah, to come and liberate us. He is waiting on the consolation or the comfort of Israel, the redemption of Israel. They knew the Messiah was going to do that. They were looking for the warrior king, but also this comfort that would come from being liberated and restored to the wonderful nation that they once were. Okay? So he is waiting for the consolation of Israel. And number two, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Yes?
Is that phrase, consolation of Israel, used in the Old Testament?
Usually it's comfort of Israel, redemption of Israel. Yeah. I can't remember if I saw consolation. Yeah. But it has to do with consoling, comforting. Okay? So he is waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Like so many Jews, they were looking for the redemption of Israel from Roman oppression. He was looking for the Messiah. He was devout. He had a sincere heart. And so he was open to the Holy Spirit of God. He was open to this. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And since he was open, and see, he was in this frame of mind and frame of heart, the Holy Spirit promised Simeon, it says here, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. You will not die before you see the Messiah and know who he is. Now, wouldn't that be an incredible promise? If he came and told, J.R., you're not going to die until Jesus returns. Man, wouldn't that be incredible? To know that, Simeon, who is looking for the restoration of Israel, the comfort of Israel, the Holy Spirit said, you're not going to die until you know who that is. Man, what a powerful, powerful thing. So after 40 days, Mary and Joseph come to the temple to bring Jesus, to dedicate him, to consecrate him to the Lord, and to make these sacrifices. So it says at the same time, something else happened. Verse 27, it says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. The Holy Spirit arranged these meetings. The Holy Spirit works in our lives every single day, believers and non-believers. The Holy Spirit draws non-believers to God. He draws them by the circumstances. They put circumstances in people's lives. The Holy Spirit changes circumstances. The Holy Spirit puts people in different people's lives. Everything to draw people to the Lord. For believers, the Holy Spirit draws us into a deeper walk with God, changing our circumstances still, drawing us nearer, showing us the truth of God's Word. All of these things. The Holy Spirit is constantly working in our lives. So he arranged this important meeting because you think it sounds like that Simeon, you know, was drawn there that day at that moment that Mary and Joseph came in too. So if we look at what happened there, the Spirit led Simeon into the temple, and then look back at Malachi 3:1, the last book of the Old Testament. We see this is fulfilled prophecy, and we're going to be looking at, we're going to be in Isaiah a lot, but we're going to be looking at all of the prophecies that were pointed to just with Simeon alone, and it's amazing. Malachi 3:1. God says, 400 years before Christ, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Now then, the New Testament writers saw that as one of the prophecies that pointed to John the Baptist, preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. But then on top of that, it says, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So he's saying, if you're looking for the Messiah, guess where he's going to be? Well, you might want to show up at the temple because that's where he's going to be. And if you're desiring him as Simeon was, then Simeon was led to the temple. He's going to meet the Messiah. He's going to meet the Redeemer of Israel at the temple. Mary and Joseph, they were there for their purpose. Simeon, he came for his purpose and was rewarded. So, and I've got to ask, I was wondering too, what would make them comfortable? Jesus and Mary, because it says right here, it says that Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Now then, I thought of two reasons that Mary and Joseph would have turned their baby over to this man. What would make them comfortable in turning Jesus over to this man?
You would probably just have a peace. You would just, I mean, I've met people and just instantly,
that it's okay.
And I do think that's the Holy Spirit.
I think so too. I think the Holy Spirit showed them that it's all right. This is supposed to happen. The other thing I thought of was more mechanical. What?
You feel comfortable in the church.
You feel comfortable at the temple. Yeah. I mean, there's probably things that you would do in the church with your children, giving them over to, you know, that you feel okay about. And to me, that's the comfort of the Holy Spirit.
His own reputation, he was righteous and devout.
Okay. Evidently, he had a reputation that people knew. This is, maybe they knew. This is good old Simeon. Everybody knows Simeon. He's always, you know, every time the synagogue, the temple doors are open, you know, Simeon's here. One of the other suppositions is that Simeon was a priest or temple worker. He may have had a part in dedicating babies, and they knew that. There's even some evidence that he might have been a priest or a member of the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin has offices at the temple, so maybe that's why Simeon was there. I tend to think it was the Holy Spirit that brought them together and said, it's okay, because Simeon needs to see this child. And Mary and Joseph knew that. So Simeon takes the child in his arm and praises God with this beautiful hymn or song. And he says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. He said, you promised me that I wouldn't die before I saw the Messiah. I saw the Christ. Now I can go in peace. You've kept your word. My life is complete. Now I can go. How many times have y'all said, at some point in your life, if I was to die right now, I would die happy? How many of you have said that? Because I've been in that position. There have been things in my life that have just been so tremendous that you think, gosh, you know, what could be better beyond this? If I was to go right now, it's okay. And what a way to live, too. Simeon had his promise fulfilled. He was looking for the Redeemer of Israel. He was so focused on that that he held Christ in his arms and says, it's okay now. I'm ready to go. It's done. Yes?
Well, and when you translate that to all the promises in Scripture, if we walk every day expectantly,
absolutely. That's right. See, what she's saying is, with all the promises that we have, the assurance of salvation and the assurance of what is to come, we should be walking that way every day in full expectation of, if I die today, it's okay. That's all right. You know, I'm looking forward to his return. I'm looking forward to what's on the other side. It's okay. I can go in peace. So that's what he was saying. God, you fulfill your promises. And he says, why? Why does he do that? He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. Now turn back to Psalm 14. I'm going to show you some of these verses that point exactly to what Simeon is saying and what has been expected by the Jewish people for a few thousand years. My eyes have seen your salvation. Psalm 14:7, and like I say, these are just a few pieces of the prophecies all the way through the Old Testament. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion, when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. And God said, yeah, that's where he's going to be coming from. The Messiah is going to come, and he's going to comfort Israel first, and then something else is going to happen after that. But his initial response will be to his spiritual nation of Israel, Jacob, the descendants of Jacob. And oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. What is the Hebrew word for salvation? Yeshua. Yeshua. And the Greek transliteration of that is Jesus. That's why the angel told him, you shall call his name Yeshua, Jesus. It means salvation. The Hebrews, the Jews, through the Hebrew scriptures, have been looking for salvation, Yeshua. Now some of them will argue, oh, that's just a catch-all name for salvation. Maybe that's not a single person's name. I think God's been telling them all along, guess what his name's going to be? Yeshua. So, oh, that Yeshua would come out of Zion. Okay, then turn over to Lamentations 3. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. See if this sounds like Simeon at all. See if this sounds like anything that we should emulate. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. That's what Simeon was doing. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He knew it was going to come. He knew the Messiah was promised. God just happened to tell him, and you're not going to die until you see him. Well, that would be great, great comfort for me to know that, oh, well, then I don't need to worry about it. But at the same time, what does that mean for us? How many people get so wound up and uptight about the end of times? And the turmoil and confusion and angst that causes. Why? Again, we know that it's coming. We know that Christ is going to return. We know those things are going to happen. Why aren't we just waiting quietly for the salvation to come, for the Lord to come? It shouldn't be a fear thing. It shouldn't be a tumultuous thing. We know what's going to happen. And it's going to be wonderful. So we can wait quietly too for the salvation of the Lord, the return of Christ. Seeking God, waiting quietly for Yeshua, salvation. And then one of the most incredible examples, turn back to Job. Before Psalms, keep going back. Job 19. Here's Job in suffering and pain and asking the question, why? Why me? I'm hurting so bad. What have I done to deserve this? What have I done that God is doing this to me? And so he's trying to answer that question, but even more than that, he gets deeper and deeper because he realizes in his writings that, you know, every man alive deserves to live like this. We really do. We've turned from God, so why should it surprise us that we would live in pain and suffering? Okay? So he starts out early in Job asking this question that has been asked by all the writers of the Old Testament. We cannot live up to God's law. It's impossible. We can't do it. We need help. We need somebody that will stand between God and us and bridge that gap. We need somebody that can redeem us, that can save us, that can bring us back into harmony with God. So Job asks these questions over and over. And in verse 23 he says, oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. What did he say about the Messiah right there? What are some of the things that he said? He lives. My Redeemer lives. We have a living Savior. That he will be standing on the earth.
And this is the oldest book in the Bible.
And this is probably one of the oldest books of the Bible. Destroyed, and yet I will still see God. Isn't that incredible? And how about that last one? And with my own eyes, I myself will see him. That's exactly what Simeon was experiencing right there. He's saying, I know that God is going to send the Messiah, Emmanuel, God on earth, God with us. And Simeon says, mine eyes have seen your salvation. I have seen the coming of God on earth, the Messiah. That's exactly what Job was asking for thousands of years beforehand. And Job was saying, my Redeemer lives. That's the only way it can work. The only way it can work is if there is a mediator that can stand between perfect holy God and imperfect sinful man and put his hand on each of our shoulders. That's the only way it can happen. So who does this have to be? Well, somehow it has to be God that bridges that gap. But he's going to stand on the earth. I'm going to see with my own eyes. So for us, we're going, well, of course, it's Jesus. For the Jews, they're going, can't figure this one out yet. Simeon knew. Simeon knew the moment that Joseph and Mary placed Jesus in his hands. Verse 31, Luke 2:31. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people." So again, what he's saying is, God doesn't do things in secret, behind the scenes like that. His salvation, when it comes, is going to be prepared for all people to see. He says, everybody is going to recognize that when it happens. Isaiah 40. Go back to Isaiah 40. Like I said, we're going to be in Isaiah for quite a few things. Isaiah 40. And I'm going to start back in verse 1 because this talks of that consolation that's coming, that comfort that's coming. Isaiah 40, verse 1. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Comfort to Jerusalem, comfort to Israel, because God has seen what you have paid the price, and he is here to comfort you. Next, verse 3, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for God, for our God." This is given in the Gospels as a fulfillment of John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus, preaching in the desert, showing people that the Messiah's coming is imminent. It's almost here. It's John the Baptist. And then it says in verse 5, "And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it." God is going to show it to all mankind at some point in time, that the salvation of the Lord is for everyone. Everybody's going to see it and have the benefit and have the choice to accept it or reject it. Isaiah 52. "Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes." The Lord is going to return to Zion? Well, there it is, right there. And where did Jesus come? Right there, right in the middle of Jerusalem. "Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people." That comfort has come because he has redeemed Jerusalem. "The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." So not only will Jesus come for the comfort of Jerusalem, the redemption of Israel, God says, whenever I redeem them, that will be an example to the rest of the world that I take care of those who love me. And I'm going to use the example of my spiritual nation of Israel to do that. But not only that, at that point, that gift of salvation is going to go out into the entire world. It's going to be open to every individual who will ever live again. It's going to be for all people, and all people are going to see it. Salvation prepared for all to see. And then in the first hint in the New Testament of how it's going to work, this is Simeon, a righteous, devout Jew, who says in verse 32, "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." So your salvation has come not only for the glory of the people of Israel, but as a light for revelation to all the Gentiles, everybody of the entire world. And it started back in Isaiah 42. He is talking about the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, the servant who is going to come and do things for God while he's on earth. In verse 5 it says, "This is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles." I'm going to make you be a covenant for the people of Israel and a light for the Gentiles. To do what? To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. That verse is the exact verse Jesus used to describe what he was doing for John the Baptist. He says, the Bible says what the Messiah was going to do. He's going to give sight to the blind. He's going to free the prisoners. He's going to give light to those who are in darkness. He told John the Baptist, that's what I'm doing. That's what the Messiah is doing. And so God has told the servant, his Messiah, that you're going to come for the glory of the people of Israel, to be an example for the whole world, and you're also going to be a light for the Gentiles. You're going to come for their salvation too. Then chapter 49, Isaiah 49, this goes back and forth between the Messiah and God talking. So the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus Christ, and God talking. Verse 5 it says, "And now the Lord says, He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." So this is the Messiah saying, He formed me in the womb first to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel back to himself. I come first to bring the spiritual nation of Israel back to God. But then God says about the Messiah, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Too small a thing. But that's what he says. The Messiah says, my first duty is to Jacob and Israel. And God says, but that's too small a thing. I'm taking this thing worldwide to every single person. Not only to the spiritual nation of Israel, but to every person who will ever live. All the Gentiles, no one will be excluded from the gift of salvation. And you, Messiah, you're the one that's going to take that out. So, 700 years before Christ, Simeon knows who he's holding in his hand. And he says, and he's going to be a light to the Gentiles also. Mine eyes have seen your salvation, and it's going to be a revelation for the Gentiles and to the glory of your people, Israel. That's what this Messiah is going to do. So it says in verse 33, Luke 2:33, it says, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Now, I had to look back a few pages here, back in Luke 1, because Mary, after it was announced to her about Jesus, she sang this incredible song about God being the Savior and who Jesus was, this redemption, that God has, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has brought down rulers. He filled the hungry with good things. He has helped the servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers. So Mary sings this song of praise to God whenever she finds out who she's going to be carrying. But this is the first time they've heard it from somebody else. And it's a devout Jew who is doing it. Here's a Jew in the temple, a devout Jew saying, Mary, here's what your son is. Here's who he's going to be. Here's what he's going to do. So Mary and Joseph marveled at these words. We're hearing it now from somebody else totally unassociated. We're hearing it from the outside. They marveled at the words. And then verse 34. Simeon blessed the new parents, and then he speaks directly to Mary. He says, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also. So he speaks directly to Mary and says, he's going to cause the fall and rising of many in Israel. So turn back to Isaiah 8. This is where it started. Isaiah 8:13. God says, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary, but for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. When my Messiah comes, he's going to affect people in two different ways. He's either going to be their salvation, and as Simeon says, they will rise to eternal life, or he's going to be the stone that makes them stumble, the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. Jesus' very presence, the Word become flesh and dwelling on earth, is going to either make people rise to life or fall to death. He's going to be the dividing point. And he speaks specifically to the two houses of Israel at this time, the north and southern Israel, the divided kingdom. He says it's going to have the same effect for everybody who meets Jesus Christ. Whenever he comes, his very presence is going to divide. As Simeon says, it's going to cause the fall and the rise of many. And it's going to be on his presence that happens. Salvation has come to Israel. Jesus will divide them. They will be saved through him, rising to life, or they will stumble and fall to eternal death. A sign that will be spoken against, just like we studied last week. Speaking against the Son of Man. Speaking against his presence. Against the Holy Spirit, but he will be spoken against. And sure enough, we see the religious leaders, we see the common people stumbling or rising on Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look through the Gospels, there weren't that many people that actually followed Christ for who he was. There were very few religious leaders. They stumbled on Christ, just like Simeon said. They stumbled and fell. But his presence is going to do something, and it says that it's going to reveal the thoughts and of many hearts, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Jesus, there are several times in the Gospels where it says Jesus knew what they were thinking in their hearts. Their thoughts, their hearts were revealed to him because he knew what was going on. John 12:48, Jesus says, my word is either going to condemn or my word will give eternal life. You're going to either rise or stumble on me. My presence is going to reveal what is in your heart about me. And finally, in Hebrews 4, see if this sounds real familiar now. Hebrews 4:12. Whenever John opens up his gospel with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? Then in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's what the presence of Christ is going to do. That's what the Word of God, become flesh, is going to do. That's why Simeon said, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And then he tells Mary, and that sword is going to pierce your own soul also. Now, two meanings behind that. What are those two meanings? When he says that this is going to pierce your own soul too, what is one meaning?
Well, one's the literal.
It would crush her too. Seeing the crucifixion, the physical angst, the anguish of seeing her son crucified, pierced through the sword, would pierce her soul also. But now then the other side of that is, and if you grew up Catholic, you may have trouble with this, is what will that sword do to Mary also that we just saw in Hebrews?
Convict her that Jesus Christ was the Son of God.
She has to pass the same test. It's going to cut her soul also. Her soul is going to be divided also. Thoughts and actions, everything in the soul also. She's got to make that same choice. If you grew up Catholic, that wasn't taught because she was immaculately conceived and was sinless. And so therefore, she wouldn't have that same choice to make. But for us, it is. It means the same thing. Every person is going to be divided by Jesus Christ, either to eternal life or eternal death, by his presence. That sword is going to pierce all of us, and we're going to be held account for our entire lives. Okay? So this sword will pierce even Mary's soul. She will be judged too. And we, like Simeon, what should we be doing until we see Christ's return? Philippians 3. Turn over to Philippians 3. Is there anything about Simeon that we need to take with us? As we look forward to Jesus' return. Philippians 3:20. Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven. We don't belong here. Our citizenship is in heaven. We belong there." Said, so what does it mean that we should look like? It says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." We eagerly await our Savior's return. We eagerly look forward to that. We are waiting for the salvation of the world. We are waiting for the comfort of our Savior to return. Yes? Perfect. Which leads into 2 Peter. You did so good. 2 Peter, all the way toward the back. 3:11. Peter has just given a description about the end of times, and he's saying, God's going to take it out with his word, just like he spoke it into being with his word. And it's going to be destroyed at some point in time. So, the question is, in verse 11, 2 Peter 3:11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, then what kind of people ought you to be? If that's what it's coming to, what should we look like in the meantime? How should we live? What should we look like? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Just like Simeon, you should be just and devout while you're waiting on the consolation of Israel. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Our lives will be complete. Now we can go. Merry Christmas. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much that you are the consolation of us all. Your Son has come to give us comfort, the assurance of salvation and eternal life. We thank you so much that your love has brought us the gift of your Son and this enormous sacrifice it took in order to do that. We ask that we do live just and righteous lives in the days to come as we look forward to his coming. God, speed your Son's coming. In your Son's name. Amen. Thank y'all for being here.